Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 again. And like I said, my goal is to get through verse 2 tonight. And you never know. I mean, we may go through it faster and end up all the way through the first day creation, down to verse 5. We'll see how it goes. But let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you this evening for your word, and we thank you for this time that we have, and I just thank you for friends and fellowship and family. Just pray your blessing upon this time that we have. Help us to discern your word. Help us to rejoice over the truth of your creation. And Lord, we just want to glorify, we want to honor you, and we know that we can't do that if we change your word, if we deny your word, and we can't do that if we reject your word. So our goal here is to always take you at your word. Again, we'll just give you the glory and the honor and have our faith in you, not in what man says. So again, thank you for each person that's here. Pray for us as we, when we leave later, give us safe travels. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. A kind of recap. Mike was asking about a little bit of a recap. We spent quite a bit of time last week talking about who this God is in the beginning God created, and the fact that the Bible does not leave room for evolution. It does not leave room for the gap theory. It does not leave room for the day-age theory. It does not leave room for any of those things. We spent a little bit of time on that. And one thing I will tell you is, as we consider Genesis chapter 1, and we think of it as the doctrine of creation, it really is better said that it's more of the doctrine of the creator versus the creation. Because what Genesis 1 is doing is it's establishing his doctrine as being the creator. And so our relationship to him, we see even in that first reference to himself with the word God. I'm sure many of you are aware that there are different names for God. You have Jehovah, you have Elohim, and you have Lord, and you have different ones. Well, the one that we have here, God, in Genesis 1:1, is the word Elohim, and this is a reference to him as the Creator God. And you have this over 2,700 times in the Scriptures. This is the first time we see it, obviously, and it connects this name with creation itself and gives us its essential meaning, basically, as the Creator God. It indicates his relationship to mankind as his creatures. And we don't like to think of ourselves as creatures, but that's what we are. And so this name, Elohim, as we see it rendered here, God, has to do with the Creator God. For an example to help you understand it, Jehovah is where Elohim has to do with God as the Creator. Jehovah has to do with that same God, but in a covenant relationship. So Jehovah gets introduced through the nation of Israel, and it has to do with God as it relates in a covenant relationship. Elohim has to do with God as it relates to the Creator God himself. So, and there's all kinds of different names. Val's been asking me for a long time to do a study here on the names of God. It's a really, really interesting study. So, but just kind of recap also last week, as we talked about in the beginning, God created, which we're going to break down this word created here shortly, but just a reminder, evolution simply cannot happen. The Bible does not allow it to be a truth that it proclaims. Evolution is unreasonable. It's an irrational belief. And I can say that with full confidence, because when you consider what evolution states, evolution, the idea that everything we see today came from nobody and it came from nothing, is an irrational thought. And again, I encourage Christians all the time, not to feel as though that you're the one that is in the side or in the boat of non-science. Evolution's on the side of non-science. Just the idea, and we talked a little bit about DNA and information. Again, we can look at all the different aspects that the world wants to look at to suggest that evolution is. But information itself is one of the greatest tools that shows that evolution cannot be real. They want to suggest that mutations take the form of the creator, that through mutations, change happens, and somehow that's produced all kinds of higher level intelligence. Mutations never produce anything good. Okay? Mutations never produce new information. I bet you some of our kids, our grandkids, still have textbooks that suggest that it does, when the fact of the matter is, any scientist who knows anything knows that mutations take away information. They don't produce more information. How to go from one animal to another animal requires new information. When it says here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we looked at all of those verses that talks about how He is the creator, how He made things, how He made everything that was in the sea, He made everything that was on the land, He made everything that was on the earth, He made everything that was in the heavens. Is there anything that I missed that He didn't say He made? When He says He made it, when He created it, He created the human with enough information to stay human, never to change into something else. Whenever He made the frog, it was going to stay a frog. No matter how far back you go or how much in the future, that frog is never going to get any new information to become something other than a frog. And this is why evolution is irrational, it's non-science. And it's simply an attack on the creation. It's an attack on Genesis chapter 1. It's Satan himself attacking our God. And that's what evolution is. And this is why I am so adamant when Christians align themselves with whether it's evolution, the gap theory, the day-age theory, because what you're doing is you are either in a great deal or in a small way, you're aligning yourself with the tool of Satan, which is there specifically to attack God as creator. Now, I believe that firmly. And I also believe that there's no sense or no reason to take life to be anything other than the result of what we see described right here. Exactly how it's described. We talked last week about no Christian would deny, I shouldn't say that because you never know, almost no Christian would deny that when the Lord comes and He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, that He's going to destroy the first earth and create a new one. No one thinks it's going to take millions of years. Everybody agrees it's going to be in one day. Well, why would He need to take millions of years to create it in the first place if He's only going to take one day to destroy it? It makes no sense. And so, again, the idea that life came from anything other than the special creation. And we're going to look at how God created. He didn't take millions of years. There wasn't the first creation that was destroyed and then a new creation. And again, life does not evolve. Mutation does not produce new information. We talked a little bit about DNA. You realize that in the human body there are trillions of cells. Trillions of cells. We talk about our national debts and what, trillions of dollars now? 22 trillion? Whew, got me depressed. Trillions of cells in every human body. And just one of those cells contains enough information that it's estimated that you can have 1,000 books, each with 500 pages. That's how much information is in just one human cell. And that happened by accident. Does that make any sense? No, of course it does. It's not even rational, the idea of evolution. All right, so that's a recap some of what we talked about. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Let's look at that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Depending on which version of the Bible you have, you're going to have either the plural heavens or the singular heaven. King James, Geneva, both use singular heaven. Others have used the plural form, and it can be not so much a heated argument amongst different people. I consider it to be a non-issue, because in the end, what we're seeing here is a description of God beginning His creation. If he's talking about all of the heavens, or if He's talking specifically that, because later we see that He actually divides the two, the second and third heaven. Obviously, He didn't start creating the heaven He's in at that point. That's already existed. And so, but this word created, here, the association is that He specifically created it. Turn to Psalm, book of Psalm, chapter 89. Psalm 89, verse 11. Psalm 89, verses 11 and 12. Talking about God. It says, "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." God takes credit for being a creator. And as we look at this, keep in mind, when it says here, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," as we look at this, there's a couple of points that we need to have established here. What was God's center of attention? And we're going to get more into this. His creation, His attention to creation, is the earth. It's not to life in other parts of the solar system. And it's the center of His creation, as we're going to see, is humans, is mankind. It's not the idea, again, of evolution teaches the idea that humans are nothing more than an animal. That's not what God's Word says. You are a higher created order than any animal that exists out there. God does not put you on the level of an animal, and we should never put ourselves on the level of an animal, because that insults Him, that insults His creation, and it insults His purpose for creation. And so we see here from the beginning, His attention is on the heaven and it's on the earth, and that's where he's interested in. Again, as you understand that, you can then begin to understand and answer the questions that so many people want to ask. Well, doesn't it just make sense that there's aliens out there because it's so big? No, it doesn't make sense. Why? Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was where the center of His attention was. He wasn't just simply out there willy-nilly trying to create life anywhere He wants. His attention and purpose for creation was on the earth, and it was to make humans. That's what His purpose was. And I think that whether it's the gap theory, whether it's the day-age theory, whether it's theistic evolution, or just naturalistic evolution, or people who want to suggest that we've been planted here by aliens from some other planet, they forget the fact that God says that He had a purpose in His creation. It wasn't that He was just bored one day. There's a purpose to His creation. Look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 tells us that God did not create in vain. He had a purpose for creation. I think we can let Him tell us what His purpose is.
What chapter was that?
Chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45.
What verse?
18. Isaiah 45:18 says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." What this verse is telling us is obviously it's being emphatically stated that God is the one who created it. It didn't happen by accident. But it's also saying that He had a purpose for creation. See, all those other forms of evolution, suggests that there was some chance involved, suggests that there was, you know, even theistic evolution doesn't give the credit due to God for having a purpose for the things that he did, the things that he said. And so we have to understand that God had a purpose. Look at chapter 43, verse 7.
Of Isaiah?
Yes.
I didn't hear that.
Isaiah 43, 7. Isaiah 43, 7 says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Look at Psalm 115. Verses 15 and 16. "You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given it to the children of men." You see, God had a purpose and a design in mind. God didn't create the earth in such a way that it was going to take mutations and death and all kinds of suffering. Because that's what evolution is. Evolution is the idea that death and suffering is going to produce something good. God says no. I produced something good, and sin caused the death and suffering. It's the complete opposite. That's what I'm saying. It really is the idea of evolution, and this is why all of Christians should be highly offended by the idea of evolution. And I cannot say enough. You should be offended for your God's name at the idea of evolution. And because it is so vastly different than what God describes, what he says he did. And again, if he had a purpose behind it, if he had a design, as we see, and as we're going to see, that purpose, that design, includes the idea that he gives man dominion over this earth. He literally makes man the king over the earth. Which is why, when Adam gave it over to Satan, the real king has to come back and claim it back again. And that's why he had to be made a man. But in this idea that he made it with a purpose, that he didn't create it in vain, as Isaiah 45 says, that he did have a purpose. That purpose, again, is for humans, and it's not aliens or animals. And I know there are people who love animals. I love them too when they behave.
Right.
They don't throw up on the floor. That kind of thing. But keep in mind, animals are subject to humans. Now, again, I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't have animals, that you don't love them, that you don't take care of them, that you don't... It's not my point. My point is the world that perverts anything. The world perverts anything that's good. God gave us animals to enjoy. To enjoy their being with us. To enjoy their beauty or their comfort or the goodness that they can bring us. But the world has perverted even that and is now suggesting the idea that animals are on the same level as humans. And that is, I'm telling you, it is ridiculous. Humans are the center and the head of God's creation. Humans are. And the other thing I'll tell you, humans, look at verse 27, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." My question is, what other creature did God ever make that bold statement that animal was created in God's image? Not one. only humans. Only men and women are created in the image of God, and which means that whenever we don't recognize the specialness of humans, again, I say it's an insult to God's purpose, His design. It's against His wishes. God uses creation as the instrument of witness to the world. He uses it as the example on how a man and a woman are supposed to live their week, work 6 days, rest one. We see that in Exodus chapter 20. But look at Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, if you have the truth and He's getting ready to connect us to creation, if you have the truth and you don't hold to it, this is pretty much saying it offends God. Okay? So we know where God stands on evolution. He's offended by it. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, it's made known to them, for God showed it unto them. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Creation is the witness. That means everyone is without an excuse if they suggest that God is not God. And when I say God, I mean Creator, Elohim, Creator God. Mankind is without excuse. And it goes on to say all kinds of things. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Now,
sounds like evolution.
It sounds like evolution, doesn't it? Because that's exactly what evolution does. It's exactly what evolution does. It's the idea that animal itself has within itself the capability to become a higher level. That is worshiping the creature. And it's not giving glory to the purpose of God. And it says in verse 6, that's the reason why He gave them up. And they continue to do all kinds of evils. And so, again, the idea of in the beginning God created. Yes, we know that God is Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, specifically declare emphatically, and you looked at a bunch of other verses, that Jesus Christ, nothing was made that was made apart from Jesus making it. And we looked at all kinds of scriptures that says that every single thing that's on the earth, every single thing that's in the sea, the skies, everything was made. And it was made in a certain way, out of nothing. Ex nihilo, you may have heard that term. The term meaning He created out of nothing, meaning the idea you didn't come or nothing came out of something else. Everything was made. And we're getting ready to look at that. How did He do it? Well, let's Hebrews 11. I know we looked at that one last week, but some people weren't here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. This is what I'm talking about, out of nothing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, He did it out of nothing. Nothing was made out of something that appears. It was made by the Word of God. As we're getting ready to see, this verse totally goes right along with what Genesis explains happened. So God created it out of nothing. And He is the Creator. Look at, we already looked at Isaiah 43. How did He do it? Again, the theistic evolutionists would say, well, yeah, it's God. He started the process and things worked its way through. obviously the evolution, the naturalist evolution, thinks it happened on its own. Well, God tells us how he did it, doesn't he? How did he do it? Did he get a couple hammers and nails? He spoke it. That's what he said, just like Hebrews said. It says he spoke it. Look at verse 3 of Genesis 1. And God said, let there be light. I'll let you get back to Genesis 1. So Genesis 1, 3, it says, and God said, let there be light. Look at verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters. Look at verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered. Look at verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed. Continues on. Look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament. And look at verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Do you think that God's trying to tell us how he created? That he spoke it into existence out of nothing? There is no room scientifically for evolution, and there's no room biblically for anything other than what God has spoke, that he spoke it into creation, and he says he did it in 6 days. And I'm telling you, if you have trouble believing in 6 days creation, then you should have trouble believing in anything that the Bible says. Because if God can tell us that he did it in 6 days, but he's going to deceive us anyway, then how do you feel secure in salvation? Yeah.
It reminds me of all of those verses of John 1:1. Mm-hmm. In the beginning was the Word. Mm-hmm. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Spoke it, he was the Word.
Yeah, exactly. Yep.
When you were talking about the word Elohim, it's also a unified plurality. Mm-hmm. Well, the first thing a Jewish kid learns is the Shema. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know why they fight against the Trinity when the first thing they learn is in the Bible. They are, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
And it's even in their Passover, and they don't even really notice it. So, yeah. And so, yeah, I mean, Elohim being the plural aspect of the singular El. So, yeah.
Well, it's not like we don't see any place in here where he created man and then he tweaked him on the next day, or he created light and then he tweaked it on the next day. I mean, he created perfect when he did it.
Right. And again, it comes down to either you're going to believe it or you're not. Science isn't going to prove it to you. Science isn't going to prove it to you. You are either going to take God at his word or you're not. And that's what it comes down to. And this is why I will always take God at his word. I'm telling you, I have never seen many of the miracles that have taken place in here. But I have no doubt that when I went to Israel and I went to Mount Carmel, I have no doubt that there was a man, Elijah, there who called down fire from heaven and it consumed that sacrifice. And I have no doubt that God said, let there be light. And it was. Like that. Boom. Poof. He didn't have the need. And we're going to get into more of this other stuff here when it comes to, again, the whole idea of the gap theory. Because the gap theory is different than the other forms of old age. You can really divide evolution, theistic evolution, with the idea simply in believing exactly what every evolutionist says, but God started it, and maybe every now and then he zapped it with electricity to make things happen. But when it comes to the day-age theory, that is the idea that each of these verses that we just read in God said, that these were millions and millions of years of time that took place. And so God did something, and then millions and millions of years later, he did something again. That, again, denies the purpose. Where the gap theory differs is it will agree with us, with me, I should say, I don't want to speak for you. It will agree with me, and it agrees with what the Bible says from verse 2 on. Takes it as literal, 6 days from that point on, they just believe that there's a gap between verse 1 and verse 2, and their justification for it comes down to really two things. And I have studied this extensively, and what it comes down to each and every time when you get into a debate with that is they believe what the science says about the age of the earth, and they believe one of the biggest reasons, and this there was a guy at my church, he's passed now, and he was a scientist, and he loved God. And I would never say that just because you believe in the gap theory that you don't love God. That's not my point at all. He loved God, and he was a great man. He was just really wrong on this issue. And so one of his biggest issues was starlight. He's like, we know it takes millions of years for the light from that star that's so many light years, for that light to be seen here. And I used to tell him, I said, so you believe that God spoke the sun into existence. He created the stars for signs, but he had to wait millions of years after he made the stars to make us so that they could be signs? I'm like, it doesn't make any sense. God doesn't need to do that. God can send a wind and the waters divided for Moses. You know, God has complete control over every aspect of his creation. And so the gap theory is we're going to look at here, and there's a reason why we're going to look at the gap theory in particular, because of the text. The text demands we do. So the gap theory really is just trying to, and this started back mainly in the 1800s, whenever science started to suggest old age of the earth. And so they believe it because of the old age of the earth. And then the other reason is because of verse 2. Let's look at verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Okay? And they believe that that was the result. This is a description of the result of the God destroying the first creation through what's called the Luciferian flood. So, in other words, God made Satan and the angels. God created what's called a pre-Adamic race, a race of people, and they lived on the earth, and Satan convinced them to sin. Things got really, really bad, so God decided to judge the world, and he destroyed the whole world, but yet left Satan for some reason, and then recreated. And their belief is verse 2 is the product of that destruction. And so when you get down to verse 3, and God said, let there be light, is the beginning really of the new creation. Yeah.
Well, if that happened, then how could God say he saw everything and it was good?
Well, I mean, we're going to get to that. And it's exactly right. That's one of the proof positives that the gap theory in itself is, in my opinion, it is, again, I know people who love the Lord, and that's what they believe. But I'm telling you, it doesn't make any sense, and there's no reason to believe in it whatsoever.
Yeah, I think Les Feldick is one.
Well, I use a Bullinger Bible, and he believes in the gap theory. Schofield, most of us who are dispensationalists know the name Schofield. He was one of the biggest ones to popularize the gap theory. It was very popular, and it's really becoming less and less popular now because now people are realizing that you don't have to join the side of the science of the old age earth because there's plenty of science that says that it couldn't have been. So,
but wasn't that a reaction to try and they're trying to answer the evolutionists agreeing with them but not agreeing?
Sure. Yeah, whenever you started, you guys heard of the Scopes trial?
Yep.
It's the monkey trial. Yeah, back in the 20s. And this is really whenever the tide began to sway towards Christians believing in an old age of the earth. It was an argument in a school had to do with evolution, and the Christian idea won out. But from that point on, the tide began to turn, and people began to believe in the science of an old age of the earth. Darwin's theories, the geological column, and stuff like that. And so that's really whenever it began. And so people, again, went to the Bible and they found, oh, look, we can put a gap here. Nobody believed in it before then. It's just like, oh, okay, yeah, we can put a gap there. No, I don't, no. You read this to anybody, and nobody's going to believe if you take a 10-year-old kid who doesn't know anything about the age of the earth, and you ask them, read chapter 1, how many days do you think that took? 6. Why? Because that's what it says. And so anyway, back to the text, verse 2. It says, and the earth was, here's the second real reason for the gap theory. Well, and it's not so much the reason. This is how they, or what they use to suggest. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. They changed that word was. If you read my Bible, with my notes in the Bollinger, he says that that word was isn't was, it's the word became. And so they say the right reading is, and the earth became without form and void. And so when you change the text there, it's suggesting that it wasn't without form and void, then it became without form and void, and that's because of God's judgment with the pre-Adamic race. Now, you should already be thinking, well, wait a minute. Pre-Adamic race, death, I think the Bible says there was no death before sin. On the earth, anywhere. And I'm getting ahead of myself. This word was. Now here, what I'm going to show you is what I used to show any person that I've talked to about the gap theory, and I've yet to find one who can answer this question. So here's your ammunition. So if their suggestion is, and the earth became without form, right? Now I already told you the gap theory is the belief that Lucifer sinned, he caused man to sin, and God judged the world, right? Now, do you believe that people should be consistent with how they approach the scripture? Okay. So if we even allowed them to change the word was to became, then you have to change it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And what does it say there? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now if you change that to became, now the serpent became, then you again are having to associate that Satan hasn't yet sinned. See, what I'm trying to say is if Genesis 1:1 is suggesting that word is suggesting that something changed at that point forward, going on, then you have to apply it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, which means at that point, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, Lucifer had not yet sinned, which means you could not have had the Luciferian flood. You could not have had the pre-Adamic race. Because if you're consistent with that word was, and use the word became, it totally rejects the idea of a gap theory. And I don't know if I'm explaining that well. Let me raise your hand if you're confused. Okay. So imagine the timeline. The gap theory says that this word was, you see, what they're trying to do is they're trying to change it from God had not yet created order on the earth to God had judged the earth and now the earth was in disorder because of sin. And so that's why they're changing that word from was to became. You following me on that so far? Okay. If that is the case and you're consistent with the word was and you use it in Genesis 3, then that means that it's saying the same thing, that Lucifer became this, and he didn't do it before then. Does that make sense? In other words, if he's just now becoming one who's going to sin, then he hadn't done it before, which means you couldn't have had the Luciferian flood. You guys still seem confused. You, does it make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. All right. Because the idea is that that Satan had already sinned when, in fact, he does not sin until the sin with Eve and Adam. And we know that, again, for the same reason like Linda pointed out. What does God say at the end of all of his creation? Everything was very good. Well, if the earth had already been judged, if Lucifer has already sinned, how can the earth and everything he made be good if Lucifer's already a sinner? That makes no sense. Yeah.
Isn't there something about changing the scriptures? A curse put on you if
it's in Revelation,
take away or add?
Yeah, in Revelation it talks about, yeah, that if you take or add to anything of this book, yeah.
So does that just mean Revelation? Does that mean
I mean, it's that context there is talking just about Revelation, but I know that I can't think of any off the top of my head verses that very much warn people against changing the Word of God.
Deuteronomy.
Yeah, so I mean, it's, matter of fact, I mean, it's kind of like the prophet who comes and he says something and he wasn't supposed to. I'm trying to think, we have the example of, oh goodness, who was it? No, because he wasn't allowed to not speak anything but the truth. But there was a prophet, and I can't think of who it was, who came and he prophesied a different prophecy than what another prophet said. And as a result, the one who lied was struck down and killed. And I can't think of now who it was. So I wish I could. So yeah, I mean, changing the Word of God is always always a big problem. And so here again, when we look at this, should the word be was? Should it be became? To me, the word is was, and if it were became, it doesn't even seem to fit with the context.
What was it in the Hebrew?
What is the word in the Hebrew? Oh, I don't know. I couldn't even pronounce it. It is Hayah. Hayaw or something like that. Haya, or I'm not sure how you pronounce it.
And it means?
Everywhere that I look, it means was. So, and I'm sure that you can use it. It can be used as became, but you're going to have context that's going to take that into order. So, question here is God describing a recreation, or is God describing a creation? Well, again, the point with the gap theory is where is the idea consistent with death before sin? Yeah.
Through all of this, I keep thinking these people are trying to look at creation through their finite minds instead of giving God the credit for doing it.
Mm-hmm.
We can't understand God's ways.
And that's the problem whenever we look at creation, because the fact of the matter is, at this point, nobody's here. You know, if you ever watch or listen to Answers in Genesis, what's his name? Always loves to say, were you there? You know? And keep in mind, until Adam's on the scene, which doesn't happen for six more days here, the only thing we know about creation, science can't tell us about it. Theologians can't tell us anything about it. The only one who can tell us anything about it is God. He was the only one that was there. And the only way for us to know anything about creation is either from, obviously, the observation of the creation, or in what God says. And God doesn't tell us about a pre-Adamic race. Matter of fact, that in itself goes back to the idea of God's purpose and design. I believe God had a purpose and created Adam, not created some other pre-Adamic race that sinned and God had to judge and start over with. No. He had a purpose with Adam, and Jesus, he comes and he's the last Adam. You had the very first Adam. Jesus is the last Adam. And so it really gets into the idea, and here's another thing that most gap theorists don't want to even talk about, is so pre-Adamic humans, so to speak, were they a body, soul, and spirit? Could they be saved? Most of them will refer back to the idea that they didn't have a soul, didn't have a spirit. And so, why is it that they sinned and God says, okay, we'll do away with you? Whenever we sin, God doesn't do away with it. We see that He knew that it was going to happen and He had a plan for it. Does anybody think that God would have been taken by surprise that Lucifer was going to sin? No.
Or Adam.
Yeah, so nothing about evolution, nothing about the day-age theory, nothing about the gap theory in my opinion, makes a hoot of sense. And the other point that really comes down to, if this is a new earth that's being recreated there, then what do you do with Revelation? Turn to Revelation chapter.
Like it's kind of a slap in the face. If the gap theorists say that, isn't it they trying to say in a roundabout way that God made a mistake and he had to remake Earth or something? You know what I mean?
I think that when you follow the thought to its logical conclusion,
yeah.
The gap theory, it is an insult, and it is suggesting that God had to come up with a new plan. Now, they don't say that they believe that, but that's the logical conclusion.
Yeah, that's what I was saying.
Right. So, but again, if God created an earth, destroyed the earth, and this is what they believe, and God made another earth, a new earth, recreated that earth, then what do you do with Revelation chapter 21? Verse 1. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." For the what heaven?
First.
And the what earth?
First.
First earth passed away. And there was no more sea. So, when God does do a recreation, when that happens here, that's the second one, not the third one. In order for what the gap theorist is suggesting, that means right now we're on the second earth. But Revelation chapter 21 makes it very clear that this is the first earth, and it's going to be burned up, it's going to be done away with, and the new one is going to be the second earth. Just like Adam was the first Adam, and Jesus is the last Adam, this is the first earth, and the next one's going to be the last earth, because there ain't going to be another one. So, all right. Any questions?
I just got to make a comment.
Sure.
If God created a pre-Adamic race, mm-hmm. and they sinned and he had to destroy them, why on earth would he create another one?
That's a good point.
Again,
he already knew what was like.
But see, he created us knowing we were going to grow.
Yeah, he did. You know he did. Matter of fact, and this is why it boggles my mind that people who rightly divide would believe in the gap theory. Now, again, most of them were brought up believing that. And that's the problem, is they were brought up. But the fact of the matter is we know that as when we know the mystery, that God had it hidden when? He had it hidden God before the foundations of the earth. So you're telling me before he even before he ever created the earth, you're telling me he had the mystery hidden, and we all agree with that. But he created a pre-Adamic race, they sinned, he wiped them out, and then we started to get... That makes no sense.
Maybe it was practice.
Alec.
You don't need it.
You were just mentioning earlier about that false prophet who lied or got struck down by lightning, and mm-hmm. maybe it was over money, or maybe it was over, I don't know, something relevant to Scripture. But I looked up the first, since you forgot the name, I think his name is Ananias.
No, you're thinking Ananias and Sapphira. I'm talking about an Old Testament prophet, and my mind is not helping me right now.
Sorry, I tried.
No, you did. You did good. But this was a there was a prophet, and I can't remember which one it was, who came and he prophesied that Israel was going to go into judgment, and they were going to be taken away to another country in judgment. And it was going to last, I think it was 50 years. I forgot what it was, how many years now. But another prophet came and said, oh, it's only going to be for 2 years. And God had said, no, it's going to be this many years. Well, God ends up striking down this other prophet because he lied. He changed what was said. So,
would that be somewhere in Jeremiah?
And it probably is, and I don't know. I cannot think of who it is off the top of my head.
It wasn't a well-known prophet. Just...
Right. Yeah. And he wasn't, you know, one of the prophets.
Right.
And sometimes we forget this. Sometimes there are people who are prophets that aren't those who are mentioned in the Scripture. There were prophets other than those who are mentioned in the Scriptures.
Ken Ham.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, that was his. Yeah, definitely. Now, here's the other thing. Back to this. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Now, Romans chapter 5 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. We learn a lot in the book of Romans. We learn a lot in the book of chapter 5. We learn about our justification. We learn about sin, how sin entered the world. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, I think that makes it pretty clear what the context is, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so the book of Romans is teaching us, God is teaching us simply this. This world was contaminated by sin because of one man, Adam. It was not contaminated and remade. There is nothing in Scripture to support that. Death happens because of sin, and sin happened because of what happened is what we see is what Adam does. There is no room for the Luciferian flood. It's just preposterous. We got 6 minutes left. Let's finish verse 2. So the earth was without form and void. What does that mean, basically? It means basically...
Zero.
It's empty, okay? It's empty and it's formless, okay? And so, again, those who would believe in the gap theory would say that it's referring to a chaotic environment. And it would be chaotic. That's certainly true, because God hasn't even got through one day of creation yet. And so that's without form and void really just means it's empty. Darkness upon the face of the deep. Why is there darkness? Well, because verse 3 hasn't happened yet, where it says, let there be light. And so, it's not because of... and that's the other thing. And here's where, again, I go back to those who would believe in the gap theory. So you're telling me that God didn't just have to recreate the earth. He must have uncreated everything in the solar system and started over again. Because he had to... Because the sun's not created yet, the moon's not created yet, the stars aren't created yet. And again, it's perplexing to me. But it goes on here, it says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There's no light. Now, this deep is very interesting, and we can't really cover that so much in 5 minutes. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. There's a couple of... I shouldn't say a couple of different beliefs. The deep is generally thought to be really just the waters, the ocean, the deep of the ocean. But there is an interesting aspect of that word there, deep. That word deep in your verse 2 of Genesis is also one of the words that is also used. That word is used, instead of deep, is abyss. Darkness was on the face of the abyss. Now, what's interesting is when you go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, we see, and this is where Satan is cast into the bottomless pit. It says, Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, and cast him, Satan, into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him. Well, that word for bottomless pit, that pit there, is we get the word for abyss. And so the idea, most people even believe, that the bottomless pit is at the center of the earth. And so what an interesting thought is that this face of the deep is also the face of the abyss, which is the bottomless pit. Turn to Psalm chapter 88. It's an interesting study. that Val and I both did together years ago. You can do that one on your own if you like. Psalm 88:6. While you turn there, it says, "Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps." And so, again, the general idea of the face of the deep is that what you have is the water, the oceans, those things that are there. And darkness covered it all because there had not been any created light whatsoever. So, but the more deeper thought into that, again, is that this deep is actually a reference partially or in some way to the bottomless pit, which, remember what God said is that it was created for who? The devil and his angels, right? Well, you don't see it described here in the rest. You don't see, and God said, let there be a bottomless pit. And so, is that what it is? Is that what this face of the deep is? Is that the bottomless pit? Seems to make the most sense to me. It still doesn't take away from the fact that it's still going to be covered with the waters. You know what I'm saying? So, we got through verse 2. No, we didn't. Let me read it. "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And so really at this point now you've seen the whole Trinity involved. And you see at this point, you see all the Trinity of life, space, time, and matter. You see time being created. In the beginning, God created. You see space, obviously, with the heavens, and the matter being the earth. All of this already instituted right here from the beginning. And here at the end of verse 2, and this is when God's Spirit moves upon the face of the waters, and we're going to see the description of his creation process. So, any comments? All right, very good.
I do have one.
Okay.
Question. At what point was Lucifer expelled from heaven to the creation of the earth?
It's my opinion he's not been expelled from heaven yet.
Okay, I misphrased that. Okay. At what point did Lucifer rebel in relation to the creation of the earth?
Whenever he went to Eve. Whenever he goes to Eve, that is whenever the Bible, Isaiah, describes him, I think it's Isaiah 14, that he describes him as, "You have said in your heart that I will be like the Most High, I will do this." And so whenever Lucifer goes to Eve and he deceives her, that's whenever he commits his sin. And so there's no evidence of, again, any sin on Lucifer's part before that. Again, the idea that, remember, angels are created during these 6 days. God started and finished creating everything in these 6 days. So the angels, even Lucifer, was created. Yeah.
I found out who it was.
Who?
Hananiah.
Okay.
And Jeremiah.
Jeremiah, yeah.
Chapter 28.
Okay. See? Very good. Very good.
Verse in Jeremiah.
The whole chapter, really.
Okay, so this is chapter 28.
Yeah, so Lucifer, again, he sins there in chapter 3 whenever he convinces Eve. And how does he do it? This goes back to what we were just talking about. How does Lucifer actually, what's his MO, what's his method there? He changes the word of God. Is that not a warning about changing? You know, because he goes to Eve and he says one thing. Well, that's not what God said. It was part of what God said, but not the whole thing of what God said. And so he changes just a little bit, and that should be a warning to anybody who wants to change the word of God.
That's what false religions do. Mm-hmm. They have some truth in what they say.
Yep, holds. They sure do. And then Eve and Adam sin, and I'm convinced that had Adam, if Adam just told Eve, "Nope, we're not going to do this," you know what God said? The Bible says that sin entered because of man, not because of woman. And I'm convinced.
Eve was deceived.
Right. He was deceived.
Adam made a conscious choice.
He made a conscious choice.
Followed his wife.
Right.
Except one man.
Huh?
One man.
That's right. So if he would have done what he was supposed to have done.
Everybody always blames Eve.
Right. And they shouldn't. It was Adam. Yeah. And if you get to heaven and you find that one guy up there without a belly button, you can go talk to him.
Good point.
All right. Any other comments or questions? All right, very good.